All right, there's some debate in Christian community as to whether... What? What'd you say? You want this? See what happens when dad's not around. There's some debate in Christian community as to whether we should celebrate Christmas because some of the origins and maybe some of the practices are rooted in paganism. But that being said, the most basic of definitions of Christmas is the acknowledging the birth of Jesus, his coming into the world. The fancy word for that is Advent, the Advent of Christ. And the Bible doesn't give a ton of information about Jesus' birth, but it does give some. I remember, though, when I first became a Christian, always wondered why it was important that he was born. I always kind of thought, why didn't he just kind of just show up and say, here I am, and do his thing, and why go through the whole process of all this? So why is it important to acknowledge he was born? At the time, and I'm not a big expert on this, but at the time of the New Testament was being written, the church was fighting a philosophy called Gnosticism, which basically, as I understand it, that one of the beliefs of Gnosticism is that Jesus didn't really have a body. I mean, he really wasn't a person. He was basically a spirit that looked like a body and all this kind of stuff. But he wasn't actually a human being, to make it just the simplest of things. So one of the reasons it's important to acknowledge that he was actually born is that it proves his humanity. Galatians 4:4 says that, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And you're going to hear a lot of familiar Bible quotes today, probably. So, one of the other ones is, he came humbly into society to show us how we should live. And this is Philippians 2:6-8. Must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And I like how Paul put in there that to take a humble position as a slave, you have to be a human being, which means if you're a human being, you should take a humble position as a slave. The writers of the New Testament seem to go out of their way to stress that Jesus was human. And so, as I said before, why is that important? In Hebrews 4, I went to the wrong Hebrews, 4:15 says that, no, I'm going to read 4:22. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So it's important that we realize that Jesus was an actual person, because we can't say something like, well, God, you don't know what it's like for me to go through this, because, yeah, he does. It's important because in most cultures and everything, and I think even some people think that God is this faraway being that really there's no connection that we can have. And even if there is, it's not a connection that he really gets us, because he's so far above us. And that's the beauty of Jesus, is that he came down to our level. Okay, another reason for stressing his humanity is to show that he could die as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is Hebrews 9:13-14, and apparently 27:22. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. He's talking about there back in the Old Testament and way, 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 way back when, that you'd have to kill an animal to transfer your sin into the and So instead of you dying for your sin, the animal would do it. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. In Hebrews 9:27-28 says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So if he actually wasn't a human being, he wouldn't have been able to die. Okay. And as in his humanity, his being able to die was necessary for reconciliation of all creation. Reconcile, I mean, I'm sure most of you know, but just in case, reconcile means to restore to friendship or to union. You'll hear a lot of times about like couples are going to get divorced and then they don't because they reconcile. Okay. This is in Colossians 1:15. Did anybody happen to have, do you have the message with you? Hurry. Colossians 1:15 through 20. I'm going to go ahead and read this version. I'm going to read out the New Living Translation, but I just like, I've always said I wasn't a big fan of the message, but it seems like the more that I read it, I'm starting to like it a little bit more, which I don't know what that means. But. All right. So in order for God to reconcile all creation to him, Christ had to die. And this says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. Thank you. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Okay, here's the message version, and I just like, there's parts of it that seems like really good, but towards the end it kind of makes it a little more accessible. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He is supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. For beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Thank you, Jill. I kind of was trying to make the connection between Christmas and communion, because I want to take communion here in a few minutes. And so that's why I kind of stressing the whole thing about Jesus being human. I'm sure a lot of you, I even hate to even mention this movie because I just don't like the guy who's in it. Everybody else seems to think he's great. I just don't like him. Anyway, but there's a movie clip from a few years ago, and the only part of this movie I've ever seen is this clip, and that's because they showed it on TV, because apparently they thought it was really funny. But And most of you will probably know exactly what movie this is as soon as I start talking about it. But this guy and his friend and his two kids and the grandfather and the wife are sitting around the table getting ready to eat. And they're going to say grace. And he starts out, "Oh, baby Jesus, we thank you for this receipt." I knew you guys know what it was. And it goes through this whole thing. It goes through this whole thing where he keeps saying, "Oh, baby Jesus." And he says something like, 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. And and finally his wife speaks up and says something about him. She goes, "You know, he did grow up." But he says something in this that I thought was kind of interesting. He goes, "But that's the Jesus that I like or prefer," or something to that extent. He goes on to say, "You can pray to the bearded one or whatever." But I just really thought it was interesting that he said that the Jesus that he likes is the baby Jesus. And I think almost everyone likes the version of the baby Jesus, because it's non-threatening. You know, he's just a little baby and he's cooing. My mom and dad had babies coo. I'm sure Jesus cooed too. But my mom and dad had the nativity scene when I was growing up, and chances are she probably still has it somewhere, because my mom hangs on to everything until the laws of entropy kick in. But I remember we'd set it up and everything, and you know, put the baby down there. It's like in a little kind of crib thing. You know, he's like this, and he's all happy and everything. And it's like, you know, nobody can really be offended by that. You know, I mean, because you see like the pictures, and he's got the halo around his head, and there's some woman with wings above his, I guess it's supposed to be an angel and everything. But everybody, I think, is comfortable, and they like that version of Jesus. But not everyone likes the version of the crucified Jesus, because it reminds us that of our sin and our need for a Savior. I think most people like to hold babies, and you know, they say how precious they are and all that stuff like that. But how many of us want to embrace, you know, tortured, lifeless body of Christ with all the wounds and the blood and the spit and everything, and tell him how precious he is? We had Friday, Doug and I had a conversation, if you consider texting a conversation. And he had talked about, he may still talk about this, about people spending exorbitant amounts of money and extravagantly spending for Christmas and everything. And I looked up what extravagant meant, which I think we all kind of inherently know what it means, but it can mean spending more than is necessary or wise. It can mean excessively high or exceeding the bounds of reason. And I had originally was going to try to go through and do a bunch of verses about God's gift and gift of salvation and all that stuff like that, and tie that all in. And I actually worked on that for like 5 hours last night, and then all of a sudden, I guess God told me, "No, don't do that." So, but this one part just kind of like still stuck in about the extravagant lengths that God went for us. And you know, I'm pretty sure that God would say that he didn't spend more than was necessary or wise. But I think about the things I've done, and even like the things I think about and stuff. And it seems to me that the cost that the gift that he gave was excessively high and exceeded the bounds of reason. There's all sorts of one verse in particular talks about God's love being the height or depth and all that kind of stuff like that. And it's 13 years into my walk, it still amazes me that God could love someone like me. And you know, my prayer is, and my hope is, if you don't know Jesus, that you'd want to know about this love he has. But I think for us, for those who already do claim to follow him and love him, I hope when we do communion here that we kind of keep in mind that the communion doesn't represent the little baby in the hay. It's the broken, bleeding body of Christ and why he did that for us. So Ben and Jess are going to play a song while we take communion. So just because we're singing doesn't mean that we can't come up and take communion. That's part of the thing. I would suggest that maybe take a moment amongst yourselves and thank God for the gift of salvation. Thank God for sending his son to be the sacrifice for us. And really just kind of think about what he's done. And then come up here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for loving us. I thank you, Jesus, for so willingly giving your life for someone like me. I know a lot of people seem to get kind of upset and offended by thinking that people are not good in themselves. The way I read Romans, where Paul says that without accepting sacrifice of Christ, we're enemies with you. And I know at one time I was. But I thank you for your love and grace and your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that that somehow in my life that I can show that to other people, and I pray that the church as a whole does the same thing. So, as we take communion, Lord, and we eat the bread and drink the juice that represents your body and your blood, I pray that we don't do it just because it's something to do, but that we truly understand the depths that you went to for us. And I thank you for that. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.